morning, everyone. My name's Alan. I'm the 10 a.m. pastor here, and it's my pleasure to be preaching from Acts 2. So please keep Acts 2 open in front of you. Now, Acts 2 is famous in the church as the moment that the church was born. We sing that in the song King of Kings. We sing, "And the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame." My thoughts about this reading are shaped by lots of Sunday school lessons when I was a kid, with sort of cellophane and making little flames of fire that we sort of tape around our heads on a bit of cardboard. Maybe you remember that sort of Sunday school lesson. So lots of thoughts of, you know, rushing wind and flame. And for people who like languages, as I do, the miracle of the tongues is quite fascinating as well. And then at the other end of the chapter, there's the result. That the number of believers, which in the last chapter was about 120, grows to 3,000. When I read about something like this that's spectacular, it makes me wish that I had a spectacular experience like this. And even without that, I think lots of people want to be part of a buzz, part of a hot trend, part of something that's, you know, that everyone's getting in on. Just, you know, a crowd mania, we all like that. And it also makes me wish, sort of slightly better wish this one, that we were more effective as a church at reaching people for Jesus, that we were a growing church because people were hearing about the Lord Jesus, and that we would grow. And then hot on the heels of that is a final wish, a kind of reassurance wish, I guess. I really love to know that I'm doing this right, whatever this is. You know, as we go out to make and grow disciples of Jesus, are we doing it right? Is the reason that I don't have spectacular experiences or a buzz like that or the results like that, is it because I'm doing it wrong? Now, in chapter 1, Jesus gave his friends, his believers, their mission, and he said to wait for the Spirit. And so today we get to see the difference that the Holy Spirit makes. And I have 4 points about this remarkable speech and the remarkable response to it. If you were listening on that morning, what would you have heard? Because the coming of the Holy Spirit was quite noisy, wasn't it? Verse 2, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." But then this violent wind doesn't bring thunder or rain, it brings speech. Verse 4, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And it's this sound that draws the crowd. Verse 6, "When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language." So there's been a noise, then there's been speech, now there's a crowd coming together. I assume that 120 people, all of them talking enthusiastically in maybe 12 different languages, I assume that would be a bit confusing for people, a bit bewildering. But more than confused, people were shocked. They weren't shocked because they didn't understand all this noise that was happening. They were shocked that they did understand. I don't know if you've ever accidentally turned onto one of the SBS radio channels on your digital TV. We keep our digital TV on SBS radio because that way the kids won't want to watch it. But sometimes you'll be listening, you know, they'll be chatting away in I don't know, Samoan or something, and then they'll say, blah, 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 Prime Minister Anthony Albanese, blah, 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 blah. And those words will just pop out, because they're English words. And so my ear will hear them and my brain will latch onto them. It's just easier to hear words in your mother tongue. And so this crowd hears people speaking in their language. And verse 12 says, "Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' But some others said, 'Well, look, they've had too much wine.'" Because they were confused, they just assumed that the people they were listening to were confused. They were perplexed. Rather than wrestling with what it might mean, they just decided it didn't mean anything. But then finally, we hear a clear explanation that accounts for everything that we've heard. Verse 14, "Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And he said, 'Let me explain this to you. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. So what the crowd heard was prophecy. And it was happening because God's Holy Spirit was being poured out on God's people. Because the Spirit enables his people to prophesy. In verse 11, the crowd said, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." That's what prophesy means in this passage. To prophesy is to declare the great things, the remarkable, spectacular things, the things that make us wonder that God has done. Prophecy is declaring the great things God has done. The Spirit enables his people to declare the great things God has done. And what has God done? Well, as Peter will go on to say, it centers on Jesus. That God has raised him to life. That God has made him Lord and King. That Jesus offers forgiveness to everyone who will turn to him. These are great things. The Spirit enables his people to tell about the great things that God has done. A highway patrol officer noticed a woman driving along the road trying to drive and knit at the same time. And so he turned on his police siren, and she didn't seem to take any notice. And so he got out the loud hailer and drove alongside her, and he called out to her, "Pull over, pull over." And she called back, no, it's a cardigan. It doesn't matter the light and the sound and the noise if we don't understand the message that it's carrying. It was spectacular that the Holy Spirit put all these different tongues into Galilean mouths, but we can be distracted by that. We can go, "Oh, it's noisy. Oh, they're drunk," and not notice what they were saying. Because we ought to particularly notice that and remark on that we hear them declaring the wonders of God. It's a natural response to notice what's loud and strange and exotic in this passage. Peter talked about God's great work in Jesus Christ. And that's where we ought to be putting our efforts. The New Testament tells us elsewhere that the Holy Spirit enables lots of different kinds of service, and that usually not everyone speaks in tongues. And it also tells us that as the Holy Spirit makes us able, as he enables us, we ought to serve Jesus in whatever way he enables us to do, with whatever strength he gives us to do it. It doesn't have to be spectacular for it to be remarkable, because the Spirit enables his people to declare the wonders of God. Now, it's also remarkable that Peter gives a speech at all, because this is Peter who insisted that he would never fall away, and then within 12 hours was denying that he even knew Jesus. And when he realised that what fear had done, he wept and he ran away and hid. This is Peter who so often in the Gospels speaks up for the disciples because he spoke first and thought later. And so very often he's only taking his foot out of his mouth to put the other one in. This is Peter who, when Jesus explained, "Okay, I am the Messiah and here is what this means, I'm going to suffer and be rejected and crucified and then I'm going to rise from the dead." When Peter heard that, he said, no, Jesus, look, boss, that's not how it needs to work. Let me explain God's plan to you." And he earned that wonderful rebuke, "Get behind me," or "Get out of my way, Satan." But this day, Peter stood up with the apostles, and all the believers are preaching the same message that Jesus is Lord. And Peter's sermon proceeds with really clear stages. I'm not going to fully go through it all in detail this morning. But point one is that what the crowd see and hear is God's Spirit being poured out on God's people. And point two is that Jesus, who the Jerusalem crowds had killed, has been raised. Point three is that David speaks of the Holy One who won't see decay, and that's Jesus. And point four is that because Jesus is the ascended living Messiah, he's also the Lord that David spoke of, who pours out the Spirit. And so verse 36, 36, is the conclusion. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. This is a remarkable speech. And it's even more remarkable that it's Peter who's giving it. Scared Peter stood up in front of 3,000 people. Brash Peter addressed objections. Wrong-headed Peter now understands God's plan and Jesus' life, and he can explain things that are perplexing. The Spirit transforms his people. Most of us will have seen a Jenny Craig ad or one of those weight loss ads on TV. I've noticed they do this less now because it became a bit of a cliche. Now they tend to show you, here are these people and they're so happy now that they've lost the weight. What they used to do all the time was they had the shot on one side of the very happy person who's lost all the weight and they're in full colour, and then over here in black and white, or perhaps kind of just dark sort of muted tones, looking very glum, is this person who's kind of about 10 kilos heavier. And they're looking very sad because they haven't lost the weight yet. There's a before and an after shot because Jenny Craig, all those guys knew that we love a transformation. We love to see change coming. We love to believe that change is possible. They know how to impress. Now, Peter's transformation from the disciple before the crucifixion to the disciple on this day at Pentecost, that is a great transformation. It's a whole lot better than him knocking off a kilo a week for the last 7 weeks. He has changed because the Spirit has changed him. And this transformation, this change, is what the New Testament expects for all believers, that the Holy Spirit will change us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that contemplating Jesus, having Jesus revealed to us, will change us. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is changing us to be more and more like Jesus, transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Now, when the New Testament authors urge us to live as Christians, they talk about transformation and rebirth and renewal. They talk about renewal of our minds. They talk about renewal of our inner selves, a renewal which ought to then be expressed in outward behaviour. The Spirit transforms us, so be transformed. As God changes you from the inside out, live out that change. Don't go back, says the Old New Testament. Don't give in. Look forward to being like Jesus and lean into that. Strain forward towards being more like Jesus. It doesn't say be someone you're not, try really hard and maybe you'll get there. It says work with the strength that God gives you to be who you are, because God has changed you and God is changing you. The Spirit transforms us. Now, apart from the noisy flames and the foreign languages, the other thing that stands out about this chapter is the other end, the remarkable response that Peter's sermon drew. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, look, it may be that he was preaching all day. It does say that with many other words he pleaded with them. So maybe he wasn't speaking to 3,000 once. Maybe it wasn't the whole crowd who immediately turned. Maybe there were sort of groups, and maybe they were doing it all day. Maybe it was, you know, 30 an hour for 10 hours. That's less impressive, right? I'm looking about the room. There's probably 60 people in the room this morning. So there were 120 then. So if we expect half as much success as they had, then we should just get 1,500 converts today, right? Now, many people have found my preaching amazing and perplexing, but not really in that way. So it's natural, isn't it, to kind of think, this isn't our experience. Now, maybe that's because Acts was this one-off moment, and I think that's partly true. But there's that question, isn't there, that niggling doubt, well, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Now, it's not bad for us to think, am I following Jesus as well as I can be? Am I understanding the Bible as well as I can? How can I live for Jesus better? How can we organize ourselves as a church so that we are doing the things that we think Jesus wants us to do? But all of that thought about us and what we're doing can distract us from the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it was the Holy Spirit who did this. As we consider the remarkable response, in a way I'm about to talk down how remarkable it is, but then I want to talk it back up again, so bear with me. The first thing to say is that these people were very ready. Look again from when the crowd appears in verse 5. There were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And amazed and perplexed when they heard the sound of God's great deeds being explained, they said to each other, "What does this mean?" They were curious and they were ready because Peter's listeners were observant Jews. They were looking forward to the Messiah. They were looking forward to the day of the Lord, God's day of justice against wrongdoers. In fact, these were Jews who had grown up abroad and had moved back to Jerusalem. They're completely ready to hear about the day of the Lord. They're completely ready to hear about the Messiah. And Jesus' preaching can kind of be summed up by the phrase, "This is that." Sienta, there's someone trying to get in the front door. Would you mind helping them? Peter says, "This is that. This that you see and hear is that thing that you're looking for. This noise, this confusion, this crowd of people all speaking different languages is people prophesying because God has poured out his Spirit on them, as promised. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, who you know about because it's only been 7 weeks since he was publicly executed in this city, this man has been raised to life, and so he is the Messiah that David's Psalms talk about. This that you see, this that you saw, these known things are those promises that you know about from Scripture." See, they had already read about that, and they were already looking at this, and so Peter just says, "This is that." God had been preparing the Jews for generations, and these Jews for years, to hear about Jesus of Nazareth, the risen Messiah. The Holy Spirit prepares. As the Bible is read, as he works in their hearts, the Spirit prepares people to hear the news about Jesus. You've probably seen customers asking for help at Westfield. Perhaps you've been a customer asking for help at Westfield. I find, when I'm an idiot customer, that the easiest interaction is when, number one, I know what I'm looking for, and then number two, I know where I am. Because the instruction, "Oh yes, Big W sells tents, they're on level 2 above Woolworths," is only really helpful if I know where Woolworths is, and if I know what level I'm on. Am I supposed to go up or down from here? Peter's sermon is like that. He's saying to people, this phenomenon is the thing you've been looking for. And he could do that because the Holy Spirit prepared these people. The Holy Spirit prepared. Now, if that was all it was, then the question would be, okay, well, how do we get people ready? Or how do we adjust the way that we talk about Jesus so that we can see the that that people are looking for, and then we can explain the this that we know about, and we can just point them and go, look, this thing you know about Jesus, well, that's that you're looking for and that you know you need. And there's a place for that kind of thinking. But we don't get people very often who are just all wound up looking for the Messiah and looking for justice, and certainly not at the scale of 3,000 people walking past in the street. But we don't get people ready at all. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit prepares people, and so we ought to pray that the Holy Spirit will be at work in our neighbours and our friends and our families, in the people of Mortdale and Peakhurst and beyond, that he will work to prepare them to hear about Jesus. The Spirit prepares people to hear the news. So, I've talk the miracle down a little bit. Let's talk it up again. If the Jews were uniquely and historically ready for this news, they thought they were ready. They thought they were ready for the day of the Lord because they were God's people. So of course they were on God's side. But Peter points out that, look, Jesus was on God's side. Men of Israel, verse 22, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Jesus, definitely on God's side. But they weren't on Jesus' side. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. But God raised him from the dead. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel know, be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus was on God's side, before and after his death. That much was clear, and they were not on Jesus' side. Now I said they were ready because they kind of understood both the this and the that of what Peter was saying, but in a way they were the opposite of ready. If I tell you there is a big game coming up, New South Wales versus Queensland, most of you will understand that in terms of whether you're from New South Wales or Queensland. But if this is that for these people, if this Jesus is that Lord, well then their actions condemned them because they were against this Jesus. And so they have a panicked response. They say, what do we do? What do we do? Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They weren't ready. Because no one on the planet is ready for the news about Jesus. We long for justice, but we're not innocent. We long for a good king, but we don't want anyone to tell us what to do. They weren't ready, and there was no reason for them or for anyone today to be ready. But the Spirit prepares and the Spirit calls. Peter replied to them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The Lord our God calls. The Spirit calls. He called then, and he calls today, and he will call as we go about our mission. As we live for Jesus, as we declare the great works of God, the Lord will call. And we're told that people responded. Those who accepted his message were baptized. Do you notice not everyone accepted his message and was baptized, but those who did were. And about 3,000 were added to their number. 3,000 enemies became believers. And that phrasing, they were added, well, that means the Lord added to their number. It's down in verse 47 if you're looking for it. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Because the Lord adds. The Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, poured out by Jesus Christ, calls his people. No spoilers, but in The Empire Strikes Back, Luke Skywalker levitates a rock with his mind using the power of the Force. And then Yoda levitates an entire starfighter, and Luke says, I don't believe it. Now, boy Alan didn't really understand Luke at that point, because I can't lift rocks with my mind. If I could lift rocks with my mind, I feel like lifting an entire X-Wing out of the swamp, that would not be such a huge leap from lifting the rock. If Luke can do that, that's amazing. So that is only as amazing. It's just something bigger. It's not so much more amazing. We can get caught up in the numbers of Acts 2. We can kind of go, wow, 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus. That's stunning. But the thing is that every human being is a rebel against God. And it's stunning that anyone would hear the Spirit call and come to Jesus and repent and find forgiveness. 3,000 is amazing. But so is one. The promise is for all whom the Lord our God will call. The Spirit of the Lord is the one who calls his people. Now, if we know that the Spirit calls, we'll pray that those that he would call, that he would call those that we are going to. Our missional effectiveness depends on the Spirit being at work. Our success, whatever you call success, depends on him calling people who are otherwise blind and deaf and lost. We can't save people, only God can. So we ought to pray. We ought to pray for them personally. We ought to pray for people regularly. We ought to pray because God wants to call them, and so he wants us to ask him to do that. The Holy Spirit calls his people to turn to Jesus. If we know that the Spirit calls, we'll pray that he would call those we're going to. If we know the Spirit prepares, we'll pray that he would make them ready to hear the good news, and that he'd make us ready to speak good news to them. If we know that the Spirit transforms, we'll pray that he would make us more and more like Jesus Christ, so that our whole lives, everything we do, the way we live, the way we speak, will always point to him. And if we know the Spirit enables, well, we'll speak about the great things that God has done. We'll trust that he will give us the words and the voice and the opportunities to do that. We may never be spectacular, but I think we can be remarkable in the way that Acts was remarkable if we dare to ask God, who does remarkable things, that he would be present and working through us. So I think I probably should pray now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your plan that was revealed in the Lord Jesus and that rolled out from Jerusalem to all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even right out here to Australia. Lord, we thank you for the promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, we ask you to call many people from Moortown and Peakhurst and beyond to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus. We ask you to make them ready to hear the good news. We ask you to be at work in us and in our lives to change us to be more and more like Jesus, so that we'll be ready to speak good news, that we'll be ready to speak of Jesus, that we'll live in ways that glorify him and point others to him. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would give us the words, that we too would speak about the great things that you have done in the Lord Jesus. May we be aware of your work in our lives, and may we keep pointing people to Jesus, our risen Saviour. In his name we pray, Lord. Amen.